Welcome to the Table Podcast, where we discuss issues of God and culture, brought to you by Dallas Theological Seminary.
Welcome to the Table, where we discuss issues of God and culture. I'm Mikel Del Rosario, Cultural Engagement Manager at the Hendrick Center here at Dallas Theological Seminary. And our topic today is Christian identity and spiritual influence at work. I have one guest in studio today, Mark Belton. Mark is the principal of Wise Fellow Consulting. Thank you so much for being here, Mark.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, I want to start out by asking you just tell us a little bit about yourself. You're from New York, right?
Yes, I am. Born and raised. I grew up in Hempstead or West Hempstead, New York, and went to college in New Hampshire at Dartmouth College, and then went to the Wharton School and found myself out in Minnesota at the age of 24.
Oh, wow.
To come work at a place called General Mills.
Okay. So how does a New Yorker like you end up in General Mills? And tell us a little bit about your experience there.
Yeah. It's kind of funny. I wanted to do consumer packaged goods. And at the time, there were a few companies that were what you'd consider, best in class. Mm-hmm. And General Mills was one of those. And I had never been further west than Pittsburgh, before. So for me, it was a whole new experience, and a chance to do some very new things at a company that I thought was world class.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
My goal was just to get to one of those top tier companies, hoping to become an apprentice and really learn and get better at what I did. And I'm surprised I was there actually for 32 years.
Wow. Now, some people might be familiar with General Mills, but what are some of the more popular brands people would associate with every day that they see?
Yeah. Number one, you'd probably think of Cheerios.
Mm-hmm.
You'd think of Yoplait.
That's right.
You'd think of Betty Crocker. You might not know, but Haagen-Dazs would be a part of that. You're part of the General Mills family. So those would be just a few of the companies that I think you would you'd pick up and remember.
Mm-hmm. And what are some of the roles that you played while you were there?
Yeah. I started as a marketing assistant and kind of worked my way up from that, assistant brand manager, marketing director, VP. I was the first president of the snacks division. I ran Big G Cereals. I started a new ventures area for the company. My last job was basically EVP over global strategy, M&A, marketing, the marketing field for the company, as well as new business development.
Mm-hmm. I was a marketing assistant as well, right out of college.
Yeah.
And so, you think about what does it take for you to have a bowl of Cheerios in the morning, right? You think about maybe everything from the farmers to, who take care of the actual ingredients into maybe retail distribution and stuff. But we don't often think about the marketing that goes into it and just people like you who make the company run and make everything happen, right?
Absolutely. Lucky doesn't dance. And the Trix Rabbit doesn't go crazy, nor does the, Sunny the Cuckoo Bird go nuts without marketing people to make those things come alive for kids.
That's right.
And for adults.
Yeah. It takes a lot of people to put this stuff together and just things that we take for granted in everyday life. There's so many people whose work is valued by God.
Yes, indeed.
Who are involved from, driving trucks to stocking shelves to doing marketing assistant kind of stuff as well.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Every piece important.
That's right. Well, as they used to say, if your job wasn't important, you wouldn't be on the payroll, right?
Yeah, I guess so. I think in the world we are in these days, with productivity and everything else, you certainly wouldn't be there.
That's right. Well, as we think about Christians who work in the corporate world or in various areas, what are some of the spiritual challenges that Christians can face and that you've seen actually in the corporate world? What are some of those challenges?
Yeah, I think the easy ones, that not only Christians, but I think most people face, are kind of the three P's, perks, privilege, and power. Those are the three P's that folks face. There are a variety of other ones too, other ones that may challenge your sense of identity, your sense of self-worth. I think they almost start, in that area of the three P's.
Hmm.
Those are a big deal.
Hmm. Can you unpack some of those things for us? Like how does perks, how does that challenge people spiritually?
Yeah. Well, depending on where you are in the organization, especially if you talk about senior executives,
mm-hmm.
There are a variety of perks that are available to folks who are in those jobs, whether it's flying on a corporate jet, or, frankly, just the way people might end up treating you, and there are always people around who have something for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so, perks are one of those things that I think can get in your way and cloud your vision a little bit.
And puff up your pride.
For sure.
It makes Absolutely. It kind of difficult to see people as, if you're used to seeing people as just there to serve you, right? Not seeing right. them as fellow people made in the image of God who are valuable to God, but right. Thinking everything revolves around you, because sometimes it feels like it does, right?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, they can either view them as someone who's there to serve you, mm-hmm. or you often can think of it as, you know, there's someone who's there who wants something from you.
Mm, that's right.
And so it can either make you run, you know, because, gosh, everybody wants something, and, you know, gosh, I'm just tired of, you know, people who might not be, you know, authentic, wanting something. Or on the other side, you know, hey, you're here to help me do what I do because I'm at the top of the house and what I say matters. Mm-hmm, neither mm-hmm. of them are good.
Yeah, yeah. So there is some insecurity that some Christians face as well. Sometimes Christians are kind of go undercover. Have you seen that in the workplace? Yeah. And what are some of the causes of those things?
Yeah, you know, I'll talk about the undercover Christian. You know, it's the person you've worked with for 2 or 3 years and you don't really even know that they're a believer until some reason it actually comes out. And, you know, a lot of times it's because they are trying to disguise themselves, you know, to fit an image of someone who thinks they need to be a certain way to be successful in an organization. You know, when in truth, most organizations just want people to bring their talents and gifts every day for a common cause. You know, sometimes people actually view that as, no, really what they want is they want me to fit a certain box.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
And that can get in the way, just mm-hmm. allowing you to be free to do the great things you can do.
Mm-hmm. So you can fall into the trap of being this undercover Christian where nobody knows you're a Christian. Then I guess the flip side is you can be the kind of person who, when they find out, they go, no way, that guy's not Christian, right?
Well, yeah. I don't know which is worse, right? You know, or hiding or maybe not, you know, representing God the way he wants to be mm-hmm. represented. You know, neither are good.
Right.
You know, I think the undercover one just represses you and denies you the opportunity to fellowship with other people while you are in the workplace and see the great things God is doing through another pair of eyes beyond yourself. Now, I think the second one is just, well, it's just being a reproach to the kingdom, mm-hmm. not living right, not doing mm-hmm. right.
And sometimes this, the desire for advancement does that to some people. Have you seen advancement and you know, making a name for yourself kind of a thing impact a Christian as well?
Yeah, well, I think making people out there trying to make a name for themselves, boy, that's a tough one for everyone, you know, because these environments are very competitive and they do demand, you know, you have to perform. Mm-hmm. And so on some level, you know, people think that performance is in the business, actually making the numbers and delivering. And some people think it's part performance.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, one is helpful and the other one is not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thinking about these kinds of traps where Christians find their identity somewhere else, you know, it's so easy to say, you know, what's on my business card? That's me. Right? I think for a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian people, feel like what's on their business card defines them, where a layoff could happen, you know, a different season of life could happen, an accident, whatever. And then what are you going to say? Hi, I'm nothing, right?
Right.
You can't say I'm nothing because you're not, right? But yet sometimes people have this identity that's so wrapped up in their work. How have you been able to negotiate that with the work that you have done and the work that you do now?
Yeah, you know, I think first and foremost, I think you need a clear sense of what your true identity is. And, you know, number one, you're a child of the King, you know, which is a high, high position. Number two, you're made in the image of God. Number three, you know, God loves you, not for what you do, not for your performance. You know, he loves you because he created you. And number four, you're here on this planet because you have a purpose. There is a reason for your being here. And I think if you can anchor yourself in those things, you know, that gives you I think it just allows you to be a lot more free in your exchanges with people. It takes a lot of the burden away, and it takes away the necessity of the card, you know, as a defining variable for who you are. You know, in truth, what you do does say something about you, but mm-hmm. it doesn't say the eternal stuff about you.
That's right.
You know, that you've been bought and paid for a price and that you have an eternal destiny. And so, you know, I think you've just got to spend time to make sure that you know who you really are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Tell us about how you came to faith in the Lord and how you came to the point where you realized that God actually impacts your work.
Yeah, you know, well, I was, I didn't really operate inside the kingdom until, you know, until my 30s. You know, I did go to church as a kid, was a Methodist kid, but I didn't really pick up, you know, just didn't make the connection. Mm-hmm. You know, I got confirmed, but I just never really made the connection. And I went off to college and graduate school. And, you know, frankly, I threw the things of God certainly behind my back and just kind of moved on, you know, and I made it pretty much about my way, my plan, my life, you know, and things like that. And so, you know, I got to a point where, you know, I ended up getting married and, you know, I was kind of a guy with a great black BMW and found a gal with a white BMW. And I guess on some level, we thought maybe we had a lot in common, but we really didn't. And so even though I was, quote unquote, moving up the corporate ladder, mm-hmm. doing really well, there was a hole there, you know, in my life. And there certainly was a hole in her life and us together. That wasn't really a good thing. So, you know, things, quote unquote, devolved from there. And I won't get into the gory details, but as things devolved, I ended up living by myself in a house with a dog I didn't like. And I had to start asking myself some hard questions, mm-hmm. you know, and even though I had some success, I didn't have the whole life I was looking for. And I honestly, I it was a snowy day and decided I wasn't going to fake the funk. And I turned on the TV and I saw this guy and he was preaching about the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus. And I was like, really? A relationship with you? What, you know? And I literally, you know, I got on my knees and I asked the Lord, I said, well, if you're for real, I really need to know. Mm-hmm. If you are, I'll serve you. And, you know, boy, if you ask a question like that, you will get a response.
Yeah.
And so that kind of started my journey, you know, of really, you know, wanting to walk with God, you know, and to try to see about living that life, because the life I was living, even though I had a lot of the trappings at that time, you know, I was in Fortune magazine and Black Enterprise and, you know, front page of a local paper as a perfect executive, I knew that wasn't true. Hmm. And so I needed to start take a different path.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And in one sense, it was true with your corporate life, but then what people didn't see is the personal side.
Right.
They didn't see the personal toll it was taking on you and where you were going.
Right. So, yeah, it's the immaculate resume, right?
Yeah.
The resume was fantastic. You know, all this accomplishment, going to these fancy colleges, you know, like mm-hmm. Dartmouth College and the Wharton School and graduating at just turning 24 and a great job at General Mills and running big businesses. And yeah, the resume looked great, mm-hmm. but the life didn't match that resume, you know? And so, you know, and I just think you get that kind of dissonance between your actual life and the external things that you see. And I think that pushes you, you know, to ask yourself some hard questions.
Mm-hmm. What kind of difference did that make in your life once you started asking yourself those questions and confronting God with what was...
Yeah,
you know,
no,
he was
I
doing
mean,
in your life.
You know, you'd love to get to the thing, well, hey, you know, I did these things, I asked these questions, and instantaneously everything was solved. Everything was solved. It doesn't work
That's
like
right.
that.
Yeah.
I mean, you takes years to get into the box, mm-hmm. and it takes time to get out. But the good thing is the walking along with God and walking alongside God, you know, you could see yourself changing. You could see things around you changing. Not everything changed instantly, and the sins of the past, they do go forward, you know, in your life. But God also works in your life to bring new things mm-hmm. and to redeem some of the lost things and to bring you new things as well. But the most important thing is you become a new person, regardless mm-hmm. of all the other things that happen or don't happen. You know, the truth is you're changing,
mm-hmm.
and you can appreciate that. And whether someone else sees it or not, it doesn't really matter. Whether someone else accepts it or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship
yeah.
and what you think.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that clears up a whole lot of stuff.
You know, for some people, they look at marketing and advertising, public relations, those kinds of things, and they go, how could God possibly be related to my vocation? How does God see my, you know, people say we should see our work like God sees our work. I don't know how I would connect advertising and marketing with something that God is doing through me. How would you answer that for them?
Yeah, you know, well, you know, you look at the mission of the company, you know, and I actually helped work on writing that original mission. And, you know, the mission was to nourish lives. And, you know, that's what we do through food.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so everything that's involved in the production, the manufacturing, the sale, the distribution, the gaining of awareness, and the marketing of that product, you know, sums into the idea that we are here to sell food that nourishes lives, and the bigger idea, which was to, frankly, we feed the world. You know, we have a privilege of being one of many companies that feeds the world and distributes food efficiently to people that provide nourishment that allow them to do the things they do. And if you can't see a mission with that, you need to get in another career. You know, you need to go work in another place. Yeah. And that's okay. But that's a high and that's a high calling, you know, actually, you know, to help feed the world and to do it in an efficient way.
Yeah.
You know, when we have more waste, more people starve.
That's right. I think common grace for the common good is something that, that can fit into so many people's jobs when they begin to see what I'm doing. It's, you know, it's not being a pastor. It's not doing these, you know, things that we often immediately think about when we think of doing ministry, and yet you're serving, and you're serving the common good. And so, yeah that's
absolutely.
One way.
Yeah, I mean, that's one of the big, you know, things of the whole faith and work movement, you know, to be honest with you, is just to let people know that God cares about the things that they do, and the things that they do, they matter. You know, and you don't need to feel guilty that you're not in the Honduras doing something right now in mission work. When you're serving the world, doing the things you're called to do to make everyone's life better, you know, and that's a high and mighty calling. You know, and I think sometimes people don't see it that way, and they kind of look wistfully over to some other kind of, you know, other kind of life instead of actually realizing that, you know, we've been called to do this and that our work is worship. And you look at the old Hebrew words and those things are the same, work and worship.
And we get that great example from Jesus as well, as someone who not only taught truth, but he loved people well. And you saw him serving in compassion, not just not just preaching to people, but actually getting in their lives and serving them and being compassionate.
Yeah, absolutely. In a real and authentic way.
Yeah. Well, you talked about mentorship a little bit before we were on the show, on the air together. Tell us about your mentor and kind of what that relationship was like and what you learned from it.
Yeah, you know, it's kind of funny because after I made my decision to start to walk with Christ, I said, you know, Lord, I need some help. I need some help. I need help quickly. And interestingly enough, a few weeks after, I met a gentleman named Cary Humphreys, and he was a business leader, and he was vice chairman of Cargill, which is one of the largest companies in the world. And he was from Virginia, had that strong Virginian accent, and he kind of said, Mark, you know, some men and I, we get together to look at the Word of God. In a men's group, would you be interested in doing it? And I was like, oh, absolutely. You know, I felt like, oh, it was like something, a gift from the Lord, you know. And over the years, you know, he not only became a great role model and teacher, but he was, I just used to call him my spiritual father, you know, because he helped birth me in the, you know, into a an effective life as a business person, you know, and as a Christian. And he... You know, I mean, he did all kinds of things for me, just getting me involved in different things. If the National Prayer Breakfast was going on, he'd get me there. If it's the local one, he'd get me there. If it's Billy Graham, he'd be on the finance committee and he'd be dragging me along. And, you know, and he dragged me into, willingly dragged me into a variety of different forms of Christian ministry that were available to guys in business and where business folks could actually, you know, make a difference, really make a difference. And the other thing is he just kind of role modeled what did it look like to be a Christian business leader, you know, today. And I know that was just a gift from God because I didn't realize I would move up so far in our organization and, you know, have a role very similar to his. But it was certainly helpful to have been able to see that and see what that looked like, you know, being a person of integrity and things like that.
You find that that fellowship actually helps Christians avoid some of these traps of, you know, the insecurity, the making a name for yourself kind of thing. Was that something that was so important to you?
Yeah, well, I think, yes, indeed. But, you know, this idea of role modeling is a really big one, you know, for folks. And I know people say I'm not a role model and all of this kind of stuff. But I do think people need, you know, mentorship and role modeling. And, you know, I mean, Paul talks about it, you know, about being a role model and be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. I mean, so this isn't unusual stuff. This is actually real stuff. And I think it's important, you know, important to do, to share what you've learned with others and share your life. And it's important to learn from those who look like they're trying to do that right.
Mm-hmm. How would you counsel a young Christian executive who wants that mentor to go out and find someone? How would you counsel a senior exec who sees somebody who needs a mentor and, you know, wants to start a relationship like that?
Yeah, I think that's tricky. You know, yeah. Number one, pray and ask.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it sounds really silly, but I think asking for one. And then I think when you ask, I think you should look expectantly, you know, for one. I think as a very senior leader, you know, there are lots of things you can do, you know, small things and big things. One thing I've just started about 4 or 5 months ago was I started a young men's group of African-American, you know, business guys who are trying to move up that corporate ladder, and started a Bible study with them. We meet every other week on Thursdays. We read great books together, and we send out questions. We sit around the table, and you know, and then things happen, and you begin to mentor with others, and some get really close and call you up before a presentation. You know, what do I need to do? Others do it differently, but I think you can create opportunities as well, just by sitting around the table and, you know, culling through the good book.
Mm-hmm,
you know? Mm-hmm. So we've read a couple already. Play the Man, Mark Battison, and we're reading Basic Christianity by John W. Stott right now. And just to anchor the brothers in the truth of God's Word and what's going on. And walk together alongside some folks. And the ones that are organic, they'll continue and get stronger. And, you know, maybe the things that are more contrived, they won't stay.
Yeah. Well, you've said that we were, what did you say, over-resourced and under-read when it comes to Scripture, right?
Yeah.
How would you admonish a Christian who says, man, I just got to get into the Word more, but there's just not enough time in the day, and I don't know what happens when my day's just gone?
Yeah, you know, I've just gotten to the point on that where I just say, look, you know, stop making excuses. You know, get up 20 minutes earlier, you know, put your TV, social media, or whatever else down for 20 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's almost a Nike thing. Almost just do it. You know, I mean, find the time. You know, there, and God makes it so that we have time to spend time with Him. You know, and so you just have to do it and just stop making excuses. At some point, you know, that I hate to say it like that, but it's kind of the way it is. Eventually, you have to do it. You have to make the decision that it matters.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the other part of it is when you're reading, read it as if He's talking to you.
Mm-hmm.
Not as if you're some distant observer, you know, or some, you know, student at seminary or something like that. I mean, read it as if you need to know.
Yeah.
And He might be saying something that might be helpful for you today or helpful for you for someone else.
Yeah. Yeah, I always say try to learn as much as you can, because even if you don't think you're going to use it now, God may have something for
right.
you in
the future. Right. You got to believe that somehow, you know, this is not in vain. We know the Word does not return void. But
right.
you actually have to believe that. If
That's
you
right.
do, then you'll take some time and read.
Yeah. So in the second half here, we want to talk about being a spiritual influence at work. But first, unpack for us this idea of whole life discipleship that you talk about. How is someone who embraces the faith and work movement wanting to share whole life discipleship with people? What's kind of the main takeaway there?
Yeah. Well, you know, I guess there's two different things. You know,
okay.
I think there's one, you know, the essence of the faith and work movement, right? Which is, you know, that your work is truly valued by God. And there's no need to look to the right or to the left, but to trust that God is somehow, you know, is using your work as a form of worship to build for the common good, mm-hmm. the good of the glory of God and the good of man. Right? The idea of whole life discipleship, you know, I kind of played around with this idea today with some of the students, and we talked about GPS, and, you know, it's a global positioning system, right? But we talked about God-empowered servants, and, you know, and the first system is incredibly elegant, you know, in terms of how it's actually structured. You know, there are 32 satellites. They use trilateralization to actually pinpoint you at a specific point, atomic clocks, distance and distance between objects to actually pinpoint where you are, and can do it at an incredible level down to the foot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the autos have sensors, you know, inside them. And those sensors have a responsibility and role to identify different things and help, you know, the user respond in appropriate ways. And then there's this VIX system, which actually is kind of a vehicle communication system that actually is the one that tells you when you ought to pick a different road versus your traditional road because of the traffic, or maybe the street, or maybe there's something else that's going on. It's almost a brain that's in the back. Mm-hmm. And we use that analogy to think about our life in the kingdom, you know, God being, quote unquote, this satellite who's providing, you know, purpose for all of us, mm-hmm. as well as a variety of spiritual gifts, the Word being a map, you know, and all of these GPS systems rely on maps. And thy word's a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. So that's a lamp. We talked about sensors, different forms of sensors that are important. And as you know, sensors can get clouded. And in many ways today, you know, issues around integrity or humility, you know, or around grit and resilience, those are sensory things where we have to see situations and respond accordingly. Mm-hmm. And we kind of put together this little construct, you know, to share with people, you know, for that user, that person who's in the center of it. And so that was kind of what we talked about, you mm-hmm. know, today. And I hope it landed fairly well. I think people thought it landed fairly well, at least.
Yeah, so in this analogy, you have God as the satellite.
Yes.
That God has this vantage point that we don't have,
right?
And God can direct us because we're honestly just often quite lost in this world, and we're bumping into things. We don't know what's going on. So neither does the next guy, unless we tune into God, and because he's got the perspective, right?
Right.
Talk about the sensor part of that analogy a little more. What are some of those things that we need to be sensitive to in our lives as we seek to be spiritual influences at work?
Right. I think that the three things that I kind of highlighted, at least today, was integrity, you know, which I think is one of those traits that, frankly, we're in bad need of, you mm-hmm. know, here in our society. I also talked about humility. And that's one I hadn't spent much time talking about, but I feel in the last few years, you know, it's something where, boy, you know, we really need to put this back on the table. It does impact your business performance because, you know, as I said earlier today, I think the greatest mistakes I made were when I did not exercise humility.
Hmm.
You know, they weren't lack of knowledge or lack of information. And in business, you know, there's risk and there's return. You're going to have some things that work and there are going to be some things that just don't work. But you ought not to have things make mistakes that you could have avoided by just doing what's right, getting wise counsel, looking at the facts, listening to your consumer in humility, not versus, you know, what you'd like to do, and denying reality or denying the facts. Those will get you, you know, really in trouble, and frankly, you'll tank your business, you know, and so humility is really important. And then there's just an aspect in life of just having some resilience and grit.
Yeah.
You know, just being able to hang in there, grit it out, and understand that difficult times will come. You know, the scripture says a righteous man will fall seven times, yet he rises again. Mm-hmm. You know, another scripture in Psalm says, you know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He guards all of his bones, not one is broken. So we're going to have adversity, and yet we are to stay near to him, mm-hmm. you know, to walk through the adversity, not to operate in denial or, you know, or seek a quick solution to a difficult and challenging process that then makes us better.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble.
Yeah.
Not the favorite memory verse people like to crochet on, you know, little baby blankets or anything like
that.
That's
right. But don't worry. I've overcome it all, right?
The Bible is very real when it comes to that adversity
indeed.
We all face. Yeah. Tell us about the difference between integrity and honesty, because sometimes people get those two things kind of mixed up together.
Yeah, absolutely. It's interesting. You know, Stephen L. Carter wrote a book called Integrity, and he had three main points. You know, the first point was you must spend time to discern what is right and wrong. The second point was really to be willing to communicate what you've discerned. What have I learned? And then the third was to be willing to do that which I have learned, even if it's at a cost to me. But there's a huge difference between integrity and honesty. You know, and many people you hear, they'll say, well, I'm just being honest. You know, well, they're honestly wrong. They failed the first case. They haven't actually discerned what is right and wrong. They're giving some flip response or some kind of a response based on their personal experience to a situation and then extrapolating it somewhere else. But the truth of the matter is they're wrong. Mm-hmm. And today we have a lot of people running around, quote unquote, being honest, but not actually doing the hard work of discerning, you know, that which is right and that which is wrong. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, so integrity is definitely not honesty.
Can you think of a time where in your life you've had to count the cost and you went ahead and stuck to your guns and you kept your integrity, but it cost you something?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, a number of different times, especially in the corporate world, I was running the one of our largest divisions, the cereal division. And, you know, I had done research and study in some areas about new movements with consumers. And I could, when I moved into that area, I could tell that that challenge was actually coming on and it was on its way to impact the cereal business. And I tried to write a number of presentations to articulate what these forces were that were going to impact cereal and maybe explain why our growth was starting to slow and starting to decline as a category. And I remember working with my boss at the time, and we were writing a pitch to the board of directors, and I kept trying to insert the forces around this cereal, mm-hmm. The cereal business in a bowl. And him kept writing that out and taking it out of the deck until we went back and forth a couple times until he eventually kind of wrote the deck for me. Hmm. I finally figured out, that we weren't going to have that conversation. But during my time in that business, I certainly tried to represent that point of view. And we had some great success. You know, we actually took over number one in the industry versus Kellogg's. And we'd never been number one, as a company. And frankly, haven't been since. And we grew profits, but not at the rate they were hoping for. And, it was probably a little bit because of some of those issues and maybe some of my issues. But, they moved me into what I called exile at the time. Hmm. And gave me a few nice businesses to run, like Yoplait and some emerging organic businesses, which I had acquired years before. And I took that as a time of feedback, and I was kind of resilient about it. I thought about trying to leave, but I think the Lord had a plan for me there. And I just worked on getting better. Hmm. Just getting better, improving what I do and having great performance. And years later, that same boss called me into his office. He was the CEO, and he said, Mark, you're getting promoted today. I was like, wow, okay, great. Hmm. He says, do you know why? And I said, I thought I was in exile. No, I don't. And he said, hey, the reason why is because you had the courage to tell us what we didn't want to hear about this industry. And we need guys like that on the team who are willing to do it, So that's a classic, example where sometimes, there's a short-term cost, but maybe there's a longer-term, mm-hmm. gain. But there's no guarantee. Sometimes there's a cost and there's, there's no promise that you'll see the fruit of that, right? And there's a lot of scripture and, we talk about Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. Many of them never saw the benefit of their trials, mm-hmm. but they saw it from afar, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
By faith, they saw it.
Right. Some of them are real popular names. Some of them, they don't have names that we know about, right?
That's right.
And so God honors those who, you might think when nobody sees, God sees.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. You have to believe. You have to trust.
Yeah.
The other thing, it's interesting about, that the issue of, the stuff is, the scripture says fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Mm-hmm. And so on some level, you've got to be willing to, to stand up for that which you've discerned to be right. Mm-hmm. Please don't stand up if you're just being honest about something, because you can take a hit that, God has nothing to do with, because you haven't actually, you haven't done the work. Mm-hmm. But if you've really discerned it and figured some of the stuff out, I think it's important that you be willing to communicate it.
Yeah. Now, you've been involved in writing mission statements and core values and things like that for corporations. How can a Christian who wants to be a spiritual influence at work begin to think about writing their own personal core values for how they're going to be an ambassador for Christ in the workplace?
Yeah, now that's an interesting question. I guess the first part of it just starts with, figuring out what your own core mission is. And, that is one that is done, I would have to say, done with much prayer and maybe even some counsel working with you to kind of work through, what your personal mission statement is, mm-hmm. trusting God that you're doing what is right.
Maybe with a mentor as well?
Yeah. Well, counselor, mentor, I mean, any of those things. If you've got one, use it. That's the approach, that I took as it related to working on one of them. We even did it, the crazy things we've done, you know, with my wife and I when we got married after all of the other stuff went down and God was gracious to me. Our pastor said, I want you guys to write a family mission statement. And so we spent the summer working on our family mission statement and we put it on the back of our invitation, you know, to the wedding. And then we asked people to covenant and pray for us and with us and hold us accountable to living it. So when you walk into our house, there's the Belton family mission.
There you go. And what is it?
Oh gosh, it's really long.
Oh.
It talks about loving each other magnificently, making ourselves servants, you know, of God. It talked about how we want to raise our kids in the way of the Lord, how we want our home to be a place of blessing, and that in our endeavors together, we want to somehow make him smile through the things that we do and serve. And we, as we had kids, we then modified it because I wrote it, we wrote it together in really high language and our kids were young. So we had it, we changed it to just be, you know, be for God, just be you and be in service to others and made it kid friendly.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think the idea of having those things can be a good compass for you. So, you know, we would actually look at our family mission every year when, at our anniversary and ask ourselves at dinner, hey, are we living it out? Are we doing this? And you can do that with your own personal mission as well.
And so that when you're in a corporate setting and you have with whether you're managing people or whether, you know, other people are managing you and you think about how am I going to relate to these people, you can bring that to bear, right? You can ask, how can I serve the people that I'm working with?
Right.
How are you able to counsel people to see their workplace as a place where they can serve those around them as well? How can we be on the lookout for those kinds of things?
You know, that's a tough one. I don't know if I have a great answer to it, but I think we need to be servant leaders. So in every endeavor, you know, we are to lead through service. You know, I think the most important one, if you're in a company, is to serve your customer, right? And I think sometimes companies get in trouble when they lose sight of the fact that their number one job is to serve their customer, and then their number two job is to serve one another. You know, and not to say we should put people in, you know, terrible situations so that we only serve our customer. But, you know, very often companies become enterprises and it becomes all about them. It becomes all about serving themselves instead of actually remembering that the only reason why we're here, you know, is to serve our consumer. And, you know, it's interesting. We have a business called Hamburger Helper. And, you know, that would you would consider today to not be a highly affluent oriented consumer base supporting that business. And, you know, and maybe people who are a little less affluent, but still love their children and want to value their kids and are trying to give them something good to eat. But it, you know, it's obviously not picanha steak or something like that. You know, it's hamburger. And, you know, a lot of times I have to kind of wake people up and say, hey, wake up here. You know, the only reason why you're driving that BMW is because you are serving this consumer. You know, don't disparage this consumer. These folks are hardworking, good people. They are trying to figure out how to make it work, you know, and stretch that dollar and take care of their family. And, you know, and it's your job to serve them. And the only reason why you're driving that fancy car is because you are doing a good job serving them.
And ministry is actually service, right? And so we take the word ministry and it sounds, you know, it's a Christian word and we automatically think we know what ministry is, but we have a little bit of a narrow view sometimes because we don't see serving others outside the church as a ministry a lot of the time.
It's absolutely a ministry, and, you know, and I think that's why the Faith and Work movement has such a strong platform for growth today, because you're trying to help people unlock the truth that what they do matters, and their work is a form of worship, and they are there to serve and make other people's lives better through the things they do. You know.
And so having this idea of extending common grace for the common good really takes it away from just, you're just giving me money, you know, and the only reason I'm doing this is so I, you can give me money. No, but you're helping people flourish, and I think people can see that. I think there's there's an authenticity that really attracts people to the gospel. And I like to say when it comes to faith and work that when we talk about our faith, when we talk about, you know, apologetic arguments as we defend the faith, these things don't happen in a vacuum. They don't hear your arguments in a vacuum. They're wrapped up in this beautiful wrapper that is your life. And so who are you? You know, right. Who are you who's sharing the love of Christ with people? If they trust that you're serving, if they trust that you're trying to help people for the, you know, common good, right. That's going to go a long way. Yeah. Have you seen in
leading authentically, you know, yeah. that you're an authentic leader, a transparent, whole person, mm-hmm. you know, who's trying to, you know, with all the failings that we have,
yeah.
you know, do what's right. You know, to the very best of their ability, knowing that we're going to make mistakes. That's part of the game.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, and I just think people, you know, people can see that. You know, I had a young man, he's not young, he's my age, but we had worked together 20 odd years ago.
Hmm.
And I got a call from him a year ago, and he said, hey, you know, can he come to breakfast? I'm like, great, of course. You know, and basically he wanted to talk more about the things of God. And he basically said, I saw how you lived and worked at General Mills. And I felt like you were an authentic person. So I'd like to ask you some questions about that. And I'm like, wow. This is great. I'm in. Let's do this. I said, anytime you want to get together, we can get together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he was truly searching. And, you know, and I'm not going to sit here and say, you know, somehow he became a Christian because of what I did. You know, I ascribe to the scripture that, you know, I planted, you know, or I watered, Apollos planted, but God gets the increase mm-hmm. or something like that. I'm a believer in that there are many people along the way that touch a person. And, yeah, last time we get together, I thought we were just going to have another one of our sessions. And he told me he became a Christian.
Wow.
You know, and so then I gave him some study guides and some stuff to think about uh-huh. to help with the walk. But, you know, that's incredible. You know, so a lot of times it's less about handing out tracts and, mm-hmm. you know, trying to somehow convince people about God. It's maybe more about being the right kind of person and loving people in a way that they ask, well, what is unique about this person? You know, more than, you know, having our mouths flap all the time at them mm-hmm. about a variety of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, everybody plays some kind of part in,
yeah,
you know, in your journey, everyone that the Lord has you encounter. And oftentimes it's because of relationships that even people who say they have intellectual issues with the scriptures, and, you know, maybe they do, but for a lot of it, it's that emotional, relational piece that really attracts them to mm-hmm. the gospel and,
yeah.
you know, and makes them go, you know what, I'll give this another look.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely correct. You know, it's not always just your ability to argue someone. I don't think people get argued into the kingdom. They get loved into the kingdom. And the biggest message is God's love for us, right?
And we have the Holy Spirit who is involved in that so that God can take what you use, what your personal story. It might be a good argument. It might be a Bible verse, but God is happy to use it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So tell me a little bit more about some of the ministry things outside of the corporate world that you've been involved in.
Yeah, I've had the wonderful privilege of, you know, God's just opened doors for me to do a variety of different things. You know, I serve on the national board of the Salvation Army. And of course, I'm working in their marketing area, leading their marketing
and
community.
Are you a general or something? Do they give you a rank?
No, they don't. I wish, you know, it would be nice. But so I serve there on their national board, and I lead their marketing and community relations area. And that's really great fun for me because I know the skills that I've learned over the years are being used for the kingdom to help them, you know, crystallize their awareness and position of what they do, reach people, and also help them raise funds so mm-hmm. that the people who are doing the service can give the best service they can to help as many people as possible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that's just one that's just great fun.
The Salvation Army is a very interesting case because when I was working in marketing in a Christian nonprofit, we would say, in a day and age where people want to shy away from Christian words like salvation or military terms like army.
Right.
The Salvation Army is rocking it and no one's offended by the work that the Salvation Army does.
It's phenomenal. They have an incredible brand, you know, if you think about it in the true brand, you know, mm-hmm. terminology and thinking, you know, high awareness
mm-hmm.
and people respect it. Even people who don't care anything about the kingdom respect what they do because you know what? They do the hard, gritty work that other folks don't want to do. They serve mm-hmm. those who are most in need.
Mm-hmm.
And the people that they serve, you know, because of God's great love, these people they're sustained to go forward, and many of them then become transformed. And when they see that, even the lay guy can see the difference in the bum on the street who's now, you know, driving a bus and living a good life and raising a family. They can see the difference. Mm-hmm. You don't have to, you know, really advertise it per se. It sells itself. It's just a tremendous brand.
It is. It is. Yeah. And you've done some work in Africa as well.
Yeah. You know, interestingly enough, you know, this is just, you know, the crazy way God works. We've had the privilege of building schools in Sierra Leone and working with One Village partners in that country as well. You know, we want to help educate young people. And, you know, in the schools that are built, we always, you know, we have a mandate that they learn the things of God. We don't have a mandate that they are a Christian, because, you know, these schools are there to educate these young people. We don't know when they're going to come into the kingdom. And many of them are planted in countries that are in the country that parts of the country that are Muslim, you know, in that sense. But, mm-hmm. you know, we're not trying to legislate things, but we're just trying to say, hey, we're here by the love of God. Please make sure you're sharing the love of God to these young mm-hmm. people. We do things, you know, in a variety of other places as well. I talked earlier today about the Gospel Association of India, mm-hmm. and we've been working on building an orphanage there and finishing an orphanage there and supporting youth and lay ministry things that go on in India. And I had a wonderful privilege of going and doing, you know, ministry with the leader of that organization and, you know, sharing the word and doing, you know, mission work, you know, there. Mm-hmm. And there are a variety of others that just seem to open up and come our way. You just have to be open to them.
Yeah. Well, could you have imagined, you know, God's perspective, that satellite perspective on the world, you know, when you were just getting into General Mills, all that he would have you do?
No. I mean, that's the great thing. And you would never do it if you mm-hmm. thought, you know, that you had to do it. You know, I just think it is, you know, we progressively grow in grace, I think he opens up opportunities for us, you know, to get involved, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. you know, and to use the skills that he's already given us and the talents that he's given us to, you know, give him glory and help, you know, transform the areas that we're, you know, that we touch.
Yeah,
you
know, it's that common grace for the common good again. Yeah, and you see absolutely. People who are living the authentic Christian life that attracts people, and people yeah. who say, I know you have my best at heart, whether I come to Christ or not, that attracts people. People take notice of that kind of thing.
Yeah. You know, we shouldn't be selling stuff, you know, in that sense. But it's a free gift and it's a free offering. You know, and again, you know, just being real and transparent and authentic, you know, there's no perfect person sitting around here in any of these places. But I do think people can see your heart with all your flaws, with the things you're still mm-hmm. working through. I think people can see your heart.
Yeah.
You know, and if they see that, you know, hopefully that is a window into the great things of the kingdom, you know. But if you're walking around trying to play the perfection game and, you know, all of that, people sniff through that because, again, we're you know, we are imperfect people, you know, who maybe the only difference between us and anyone else is that we've been redeemed.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right. Well, thank you so much for being with us today, Mark. It's been a pleasure. And just thinking about our identity in Christ and being a spiritual influence at work, we're glad that you're here to share your expertise with us today.
Well, thank you. It certainly was an honor. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Stay with us on The Table, where we discuss issues of God and culture.
Thanks for listening to The Table Podcast. For more podcasts like this one, visit dts.edu/thetable. Dallas Theological Seminary. Teach truth, love well.